The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. This morning's scripture reading is Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And if you're using the Pew Bible or a Bible under your seat, it starts on page 869. And if you need a Bible, there are some available at the whatever table they call that over there after the service. So take one home as a gift from Park Church. Luke 10:25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning again. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. We're excited to get into this passage with you all. Before we do, 2 quick announcements. 1, if you're new to Park Church, welcome. I know a lot of people at this time of year are new to Denver, or maybe your friends invited you, or maybe as seasons change, you're just kind of looking to get plugged into a community. Whatever it is, whatever brought you here, we're thankful that you're here. We have a meeting that's designed for you right after this service. We do it after every service. It's right down this hallway, off to your left, in a room marked Introductions. We take about 10 minutes, get to know you a little bit, what brought you here. We get to share a little bit about us, answer any questions you might have. And we can give you some next steps to getting plugged into our church family if you're looking to get more involved in this community. Also, for those that have been around for a while, maybe you've been around, you've been attending Park Church for a little while, but you've never become a member of Park Church. We think membership matters because it's a way that we commit to one another, to invest in one another, to care for one another, to meet one another in our celebrations and in our pains, and to actually come alongside, pray for one another, but also to live on mission in the city together. And so we have a membership process that begins with a class that we call Foundations. Foundations as a class actually begins in the homes of a number of our pastors and staff as we have meals together, get to know one another, and then we walk through 3 weeks of class together, followed by another meeting with one of our pastors to learn more about your own story and to walk you through a process of becoming a member of Park Church. If you've never become a member here, but you've been around, we'd encourage you to at least walk into the beginning stages of this process by walking through our Foundations class. It's designed to kind of get you into the heart of our church, what we're about, what we love about Jesus, what we feel like he's called us to in the city, and how we're supposed to do that together as one church family. And so that starts at the end of this month. The next step for you would be to go ahead and register. You can do that over at the info table, or you can hop online and click on that Get Connected tab online, and one of the options there is become a member, and it'll walk you through registering for the Foundations class. So we'd invite you to do that if that's kind of where you are. If you're brand new to Park Church and you want to jump into that process just to learn, you're welcome to do that as well. It's not this like, if you go through this, we've got you you're in no matter what. You know, it's a process to help you decide, is this a community that I want to invest my life in? And so that's for you if it would help you or serve you in any way. Let me go ahead and pray for us. I am really, really excited about this passage, what God's been doing in my own heart around it, a lot of conviction in my own life, and I'm praying that the Spirit would do beautiful things in our community through it. So would you join me as we pray? And Father, even as we slow down, I just want to acknowledge you've been here. You are with us this morning, you're with us last night, and you're with us right now as we gather as your family. You have sons and daughters around this room and that you love, that you walk with, and I pray that you draw them near today, that you show us more of your heart towards us, but also what you've called us to reflect your heart in this world. We also have people in this room that don't know you. They're learning about you. Maybe they know something about you. Maybe they know a lot about you, but don't know you. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work to draw people into your love today. That you would draw people into the beauty of who you are, what you've done for us, and what you've designed for us in this world. And so would you pour out your grace in this moment, Spirit of the living God, would you flood through this place in power today? We want to meet with you. We want you to speak to us. We want you to transform us. We want you to cultivate in our hearts worship for you, love for you, that we'd be a people that love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind, and that we would be a people that are sent out into the city to love our neighbors as ourselves. So would you pour out your Spirit to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. It was a hot summer day in 1964 in Florida. At a motel, when a group of friends, black and white, decided together to challenge injustice in this world. At this particular motel, some weeks before, Dr. Martin Luther King had been arrested for living in this hotel, which was not for blacks, for whites only. Motel, and so Dr. King had been there, he had been arrested. After he had been arrested, he had organized a group of his friends, black and white, to go ahead and continue to challenge the injustice of this system, the injustice that was happening in society with all of the Jim Crow laws. And so a number of the white folks went ahead and bought rooms, purchased rooms at the motel, and they got into the motel, and they were allowed to invite friends into the pool. And so a number of their black friends then came, and they all got into the pool together. And as they're swimming into the pool, the motel manager was infuriated in his hatred and his racism and the injustice in his heart and the wickedness of his heart. He took hydrochloric acid and began running around the pool in rage. You can see pictures of this online, dumping hydrochloric acid all over the pool in an attempt to get people out of the pool and to oppose this attempt to oppose the injustice. And so as he resists that in his heart and his hatred, he's dumping this hydrochloric acid. One of the people understood that was in the pool, like, hey, ratios, like, this isn't going to matter, right? Like, he actually, like, takes some water, drinks it. It's like, everything's fine. And they continue to fight against it. But that moment was a really powerful moment in the midst of the civil rights movement. There was, after that, a number of these swim-ins where people were going into pools together to oppose the injustice of white-only swimming pools. It's a pretty brutal thing. Like, very, very wicked thing to consider the nature of the world just 70 years ago. You think about the brokenness, you think about the pain, you think about the experience and what people were doing to oppose it. One of the people that opposed it is somebody that many of us grew up with. Fred Rogers. You know Fred Rogers? Call him Mr. Rogers. Now, Mr. Rogers, some of you are familiar, your kids are familiar with Daniel Tiger, right? Daniel Tiger was a kind of a puppet of Mr. Rogers, and Mr. Rogers was an ordained minister, actually, that sought to communicate the message of God's love through mass media, through television, and Fred Rogers decided to oppose the system and actually to fight and stand with the civil rights movement in a really powerful way. So on the program, Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, Mr. Rogers had a neighbor, the neighborhood police officer named Officer Clemens, a black police officer, and there was one day where Fred Rogers is sitting in his backyard in a little kiddie pool, and he's washing his feet and cooling his feet down in the kiddie pool. And Officer Clemens comes over, and Fred says, "Oh, Officer Clemens, great to see you. Do you want to cool your feet down? It's a hot day. Do you want to cool your feet down in the swimming pool with me?" And Officer Clemens says, "Oh, I don't have a towel." And he goes, "Oh, no, it's no problem. You can share mine." You can share my towel. And Officer Clemens says, okay, that's great. And he takes off his shoes and he rolls up his pants and he puts his feet and he says, oh, this feels good. And there's this moment where they're both sitting on this chair and Fred Rogers looks up at the camera with this like second-long glare that just rebukes the nation. That then quickly melts into his normal smile, right? Like, it's just like, he just like glares at the camera. This is what it means to love your neighbor. This is what it means to love your neighbor. See, Fred Rogers understood, and you can see it all through his show, as he continued to reach out and create space for the oppressed, the marginalized, for everybody. He saw that the love of God was available and free for everybody. He saw the role of human beings to reflect that kind of love to their neighbors without discrimination. And in this moment, I think he beautifully showed a nation what it looks like to actually reach out to create space and love, to reflect God's heart for our neighbors. And that's what this passage today is about. It's about God's heart for the world and how he's designed his people to reflect that heart to our neighbors without discrimination. We've been walking through a series about our mission as a church. What does it mean to be the people of God? And we looked 2 weeks ago at God's love for us, what God has done to demonstrate his love for us. And then we looked last week at how that then should generate in us a love for one another inside the body of Christ, as the family of God, as the bride of Christ, as this community that Jesus is building. And what we look at today is then how does that then overflow outside of us to the city that God's called us into? And so at the heartbeat of this message is this call, that we as the people of God are called to reflect God's heart to our neighbors in this city. We are called, we are positioned, and we are gifted by God through the power of His Spirit to reflect the love of God, the loving heart of God for our neighbors in this city. I was thinking about this with my kids. It's like as my kids write kind of like cards to me or to my wife or to other friends, they write these cards and they do it and they give them these cards with these little pictures on it and these little notes like I love you or whatever it is as a gesture of love. It's like we are God's card to our neighbors. God loves our neighbors in this city and he's actually called us to be that gesture of his love to our neighbors, and we're going to see that in Luke chapter 10. And so what I want to do is walk through the story. It's a very powerful, very profound story. I want to walk through the story. And then I want to ask you to consider three questions in your own life, and then we'll consider where this kind of love might come from. And so if you will, keep your Bible open to Luke chapter 10. If you closed it, open it back up. If you don't have a Bible, grab the one in front of you. I want you to see this in God's Word. The story begins in this scene where there's this lawyer, somebody who is experienced with the law of God. And it says in Luke 10, starting in verse 25, it says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, to put Jesus to the test. I want you to like pay attention to that motivation. And I want you to actually try, if you can imagine, to put yourself in this scene. When I read narratives in the Bible, one of the things that's super helpful is just kind of like get into it. Like imagine you're sitting there and you're just watching it unfold. Okay, so you have this lawyer, you have a group of people that are around, you have Jesus there with some of his disciples, and you have this lawyer. Maybe the lawyer says to his friends, like, watch this. Like, this, they're loving this Jesus guy. Like, I'll like, get him. I'll ask him a pretty tough question and, like, you know, put him on the hot seat, right? And so he stands up to put Jesus to the test, which, like, we know who Jesus is. So you're like, bad idea, number one. That's just not a good idea. But it shows in his heart some resistance. He's not actually coming with a genuine question. He's coming with this idea to indict Jesus. And so he asks this question. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, what must I do? What do I need to do? What do I need to kind of accomplish in my life or do with my life to inherit eternal life? Now, the idea of eternal life for us can get kind of lost in like just heaven, right? Like heaven. Eternal life is heaven. Eternal life is just way bigger than heaven. Eternal life, the whole idea of eternal life, especially as the Jewish people understood it, was this time when God would come again and make everything right. Heaven and earth would become one. The whole earth would be restored. There'd be justice and righteousness and peace. It's a vision of the kingdom of God where God dwells with his people in holiness and righteousness and love and rest and peace and glory and grace kind of fill up the whole earth. And this eternal life with God, in relationship with God and in harmony with one another, was to be an inheritance of the righteous. And the unrighteous would not be permitted to inherit eternal life. And so what the lawyer says is, what do I need to do to be counted among the righteous? What do I need to do to be able to accomplish or earn this inheritance of eternal life? And so he asks Jesus the question. And Jesus pulls a Jesus and answers the question with a question, right? Like, it's like a very Jesus thing to do. Like, well, let me ask you this question. What does the law say? And how do you read it? Like, what does the Torah say? What does the Old Testament, especially the first five books of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, what does it say about these things and how do you read it? One thing I love about this is Jesus isn't going to take this position of like being kind of like tested by anybody. He is not accountable to us. We are accountable to him. He is God. We are his creation. Period. Full stop. So he doesn't kind of like, oh man, this is a hard question. I hope I get it right. He says, no. I'm not the one on the hot seat. You are. What do you say? What's the law say? And how do you read it? And the lawyer says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What he's doing in this moment is actually taking kind of the fullness of the law, represented in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this great commandment to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's pairing it with the rest of the law and talking about the way that that works itself out in our community with one another, quoting something from Leviticus 19 and saying, and you should love your neighbor as yourself. Kind of pulling together the fullness of the law of God and saying it's summed up in this, love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all of your person, not just with your head, not just with your emotions, not just with what you do, not just with how you feel, with everything. With everything you are, love God. And then love your neighbor. The same way you love and care for yourself, and you invest a ton of energy in taking care of yourself. You wake up the morning, you start taking care of yourself. Have that same kind of heart to others. Wake up in the morning and start caring about and investing in and caring for others. And so he answers the question. What's interesting about it is Jesus says, you've answered correctly, spot on. Do this and you'll live. Like, great, you got it. That's the law. Obey that law. Love God, love your neighbor, and you'll inherit eternal life. Do this and you will live. What's crazy is this sort of like confident lawyer that's come up to him is now all of a sudden caught off guard. And you can feel his insecurity in his next question. Because he starts thinking, like, do I actually do it? Like, he's in the hot seat now. And so he moves from confidence to a place of insecurity, as Jesus has now said with authority, I'm the one that judges. I'm the one that establishes what it means to inherit eternal life. And so the lawyer then, in his kind of like insecurity, in his own vulnerability, he's felt exposed. He starts thinking, have I loved enough? Like, do I need to love everybody? And so he asks another question. He says, well then, who is my neighbor? Now what's interesting about the question is it's motivated. It's right there in the passage. It says what motivates the question. He says, desiring to justify himself. Desiring to prove that he's done enough. Desiring to prove that he's loved enough. He's done enough to care for people to actually inherit eternal life. And desiring to justify himself, in other words, desiring to show that he's worthy of God's acceptance, he asks this question, like, but who really is my neighbor? And his hope is to restrict that down to the people he's loved well. And then Jesus pulls another Jesus. First he answers a question with a question, and now he answers a question with a story, which is just very Jesus-like. It's like, well, let me tell you a story. You know, if I do that to my kids, they would just go nuts. Like, Dad, let me ask you a question. Well, let me ask you a question. But let me ask you a different question. Well, let me tell you a story. And which is kind of what I do. I like telling stories. So here's what the story does. And Jesus in this story is trying to answer this question. Who's my neighbor? He says, now there's a man. who's going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Doesn't say anything about the man. The point is, like, the man, the character of the man, what he's like and what he's about, isn't the point of the story. It's just a person. It's a human being created by God. Is going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. This trip from Jerusalem to Jericho was a road that was about 17 miles long, and there was about 3,000 feet of elevation loss, a little over 3,000 feet of elevation loss. So if you're a hiker, if you're into trails or anything like that, I want you to imagine 17 miles, 3,000 feet of elevation loss, a very rocky terrain. And this is a very kind of like treacherous road in a number of ways, just because of the contours and the topography of the road. But what makes the road worse and what makes it more dangerous is there's a pass in this road that's called the Pass of Adumim. And so for the couple of you that don't speak Hebrew, Adumim means blood. It was the Pass of Blood. And it was known before Jesus' time and much after Jesus' time as being a very, very dangerous place. And the reason why it was dangerous is because it was surrounded by caves. There were caves all around it. And those caves were notorious as hiding spots for robbers. So robbers or groups of robbers would hide in these caves, and when people were coming by alone or they felt like they had the advantage for whatever reason, they'd then come out of the cave and they would mug and rob the people that were passing by. And that's exactly what happened. This man is taking the 17-mile trip. You're thinking like, I don't know, 5 to 8 hours, depending on what it's like. He's taking this trip and he's moving along and he's got whatever he has with him, wherever he's going. And all of a sudden these robbers come out of a cave and they just attack him. And it's a brutal, brutal scene. They rob him, they strip him, and they beat him to an inch of death. They beat him to an inch of death, and they shove him off to the side of the road. And this man, after this interaction with these robbers, is laying on the side of the road, half dead. He's literally fighting for his life in this moment. Fighting for his life, struggling. I don't know what the wounds are, but the wounds are substantial enough that he's struggling to live. He's about to die, and he's laying there, and that's the scene. And I want you to just, like, feel it. Feel it. Imagine going down the road and seeing somebody lying off in a ditch, bleeding, stripped naked, gasping for breath. And that's the situation. He's desperate, and he's dying. And you're thinking, like, what's going to happen? Good news. A priest is coming by, right? Like, as soon as Jesus says, he turns the corner, he says, now, it just so happened by chance, like, lo and behold, good news, there's a priest. And immediately the sort of emotions are like, oh, good, he's going to take care of them. He's like a pastor, you know, he's like, he's going to do what pastors and priests and people that work in the temple and care for the people of God should do. And what it says, what shocks the reader is, it says, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Ignores him. Kind of feel everybody like, this is the person that's supposed to be the religious lead, the exemplar of what character and love and compassion is like. These are the sort of top tier in this Jewish community listening. These are the guys that everybody looks up to. And then Jesus says it again. He goes, now after that, there was a Levite. A Levite was another person that worked in the temple, almost like an assistant to the priests. It says, now a Levite walked by, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, ignored the person in their need, saw the person, felt superior, felt annoyed, felt whatever, and passes by. You kind of feel the weight of the neglect. You feel the weight of what that means for that man lying on the side of the road as he's about to die. And then what Jesus does in the story is staggering. He says, now, there's a Samaritan. And as soon as Samaritan, that word pops up, we're like, yeah, the Good Samaritan. You know, there are retirement homes named Good Samaritan, right? Like, they're like, we have like Samaritan's purse and Samaritan this. We're like, Samaritans are awesome. Samaritans, like, I want Samaritans all around me. I want to be that. We want to be that. Let's start just like organize. Let's just change our church name to the Samaritans. You know, like, we love Samaritans because of this story. They didn't love Samaritans in this story. In fact, Samaritans were the most ridiculed and despised people that the Jewish people, the people of God, felt towards them absolute disdain. And there's a ton of reasons for that that I won't go into. The main factor there is that the Samaritans had been a part of the Jewish people, but had compromised their worship turn from God, compromise with the Assyrians like 700, 800 years before this moment, and had abandoned this kind of like wholesale worship of God. And then the other kind of like part of the people of God, the southern kingdom, without getting into all the details, looked at the Samaritans as these compromising, idolatrous half-breeds. And they would talk about eating with the Samaritan the same way they talk about eating with pigs, which for a Jewish person was like absolute uncleanness, absolutely kind of like devastating. Like nobody should ever do this. It would make you unclean and horrible. They would compare the Samaritans to swine. That's how the Jewish people feel. And so Jesus brings in a Samaritan. And he says, now there's a Samaritan. And then he uses the same word. He says, when the Samaritan saw him, he felt compassion. Like he looked at him, he felt for him, he felt love for him, care for him, pity for him. He saw him as a human being and he felt what that would feel like to be on the side of the road. And it says, and he went over to him. And as he comes over to him, he doesn't just see him, he doesn't just feel love for him, he begins to take care of him, to meet him in that place of need. It says he bound up his wounds. And he poured oil on his wounds to soothe his wounds. And he poured wine on the wounds to disinfect the wounds. And he took the man and bound up those wounds. It's like even the word for wounds is this word where we get trauma. He just met him in the trauma of his life. And cared for him. And he picked him up. And he put him on his own donkey, on his own mule. You got to think, like, again, he's still on the path of blood. And he's risking his own life now by slowing down to take care of this man. And he puts him up on his own donkey, and he starts walking, and he walks him, and he eventually gets to an inn. And at the inn, this Samaritan takes him, and he brings him into the inn, and he just begins taking care of him. He spends the whole night kind of nursing him back to life. The next day, he's on the upswing, it seems, and so what the Samaritan says, for whatever reason, he needs to move on. So he says to the innkeeper, he says, you need to keep taking care of him. And he gives him 2 denarii. That's 2 days' worth of wages, which would have been enough to care for this hurting man for about 24 days, room and board in this sort of inn. And he says, I want you to take care of him. Here's 2 denarii up front, but I'm going to come back. And if it's going to go over this, I'll take care of it. And what the Samaritan's saying is, I will pay the cost to restore this man's life. Whatever the price that needs to be paid to restore this man's life, I will pay that price because I love him, because I care for him, because I see him, because he's an image of God. So he moves towards him, and it's this theme that's popping up of seeing people, feeling for people, and moving towards people, where the first two, they see the man and they pass by on the other side, but the Samaritan sees the man, feels compassion, and moves sacrificially towards him to love him and meet him in that place of need. And Jesus ends this story, and you got to imagine everybody's just like jaw dropped, because it wasn't like the Samaritan was the hurting person and he didn't just say like, go take care of those kind of lowly Samaritans. You don't love the Samaritans enough, you should love them more. Jesus makes the hero of the story a Samaritan. And he asks the lawyer, who do you think the neighbor was? Who do you think treated the man like a neighbor? And what's interesting is he doesn't start and say, like, that's your neighbor, the hurting guy on the side of the road. It's like, okay, I have to care. He actually turns the corner from, like, who am I supposed to love? Can you get more specific about the actual people I need to love? And he internalizes it and says, what does it mean to be a neighbor to everybody? What does it mean to have in your heart a posture of seeing, feeling compassion, and moving towards people in their need? What does it mean to have that in your heart? And so he asked the question, who's the neighbor? Who acts like a neighbor to the hurting man? And the lawyer says, he won't even say the Samaritan. That's what Jesus calls him, but he won't even say it. It's like the man who showed mercy. And Jesus says, yeah, go and do likewise. That's what it means to love your neighbor. To see, to feel, and to move towards. To see people in their need, to see them as they are, to feel compassion for people when you see them, and then to move towards them with radical, sacrificial love. That's the heart of the passage. And I want to ask you 3 questions for you to consider as you think about this call where Jesus says, this beautiful design for us as the people of God is to be a people that love him in response to his love, but also in response to his love, then move towards others with radical sacrificial love. And I want to ask you three questions for you to consider. This isn't just like a Bible lesson to learn about the Bible. Like, we want God to like meet us now and work in our hearts now. And so I want to ask you this first question. It's, who do you see? Who do you see? When you think about your life and you think about the way you live as you wake up in the day and you move throughout the day, like, who are you paying attention to? I think for me, that's a hard question, because I know the primary person I'm paying attention to all day, the primary needs I'm aware of are mine. Right? I wake up paying attention to me and what I need to do and what I need to accomplish and what I need for the day. And the primary things I'm like kind of attending to are my personal needs. And this call is like, actually stop, pay attention. Who do you see? And I want to give you a couple categories to consider this. And my expectation right now is the Spirit of God is here. And my prayer has been all week and this morning as we prayed with leaders that are going to be here today, we prayed that the Spirit would be speaking in really specific ways for you, towards you. And so my first question for you as we ask, who do you see? So I want you to think about your neighborhood. Who do you see in your neighborhood? What Jesus means by love your neighbor is not less than your neighbor, right? Like, a lot of times we're like, love your neighbor. And so, like, let's think about all the global stuff and hunger crises and poverty, and we totally should. We're actually going to hit that in a second. But like, it's not more the neighbor. Sometimes we're like, I love these things and I care about these things and I give money to these things and I don't know my neighbor's name. Don't even know their name. Now, I say that, I don't know some of my neighbor's names. So like, there's conviction there, and God's going to meet you in that place. But I want you to ask, who do you see in your neighborhood? Like, do you know their name? Your neighbors. Like, think of the neighbors right around you in your apartment, in your condo, in your neighborhood, in your home, your roommates, in your dorm. Who are your neighbors? Do you know their name? Maybe. Like, write them down. My wife would always make fun of me because I'm like the person that I forget names all the time, which is a big confession as a pastor. Like, when I'm talking to you, I'm like, And like, man, it's so great talking to you, brother. Just please have mercy on me. I'm not good at it. I wish I was. Right? So I would like write the names down of our neighbors like on a card and stick it on the top of our refrigerator. And she's like, our neighbors like can't, because it'd be like Fred, you know, works at the hospital, you know, wife's pregnant. And she's like, if they are in our house and they see that, that's just so weird. Right? Like, that's just so weird. So you think that's weird, don't do it. If you think that's helpful, I do. So go for it. But like, what are their names? And then, do you know their story? Maybe you know their names. Do you know their story? Like, where they've come from, what they're about, what they do, what their family's like. And maybe even the next layer, like, do you know their heart? Like, as you build friendship, you get to know people's heart. Like, what are they feeling? What are they experiencing? What are their joys and what are their pains? And what are they facing in life? And part of loving our neighbors, just seeing them and moving towards them to know them. So why don't you ask that question, like, is there a neighbor? Like, I could know their name. I could just pop outside. I know we've met like six times as we take out the trash. What's your name again? You know, and just begin building friendship to love them. Not as an agenda. Just, they're worthy of you seeing because they're human. Know them. Care about them. Your neighbors. Next one is, I actually want to hit like your workplace, because I think most of us spend the majority of time either in our home or at our workplace, the vast majority of time. Like, who do you see at work? Who do you see at work? And the call here, I actually want to like create a distinction. What does it mean to love people with your work? And what does it mean to love people at your work? Like, what does it mean to love people with your work? I was talking to a guy it was maybe last summer. He worked in finance, and it was in a really, really busy season, and there's tons going on. And we were talking about just life and love and opportunities, and he's like, honestly, I kind of feel guilt sometimes, because I'm just like, all day, my days have been long because of what we're going through at work. And so I'm at work all day with these really long, exhausting days. I go home, and I've got a new baby at home, and I'm recently married, and I'm just like trying to get through the night. And then by the time that's done, I'm just like so tired, I just crash. And I have like no time to like kind of do these things and be about these things. I'm like, brother, from like 7 a.m. to 6 p.m., you are working hard providing services, financial services to people that bring value to their life. You're actually, the work you do is a way that God's called you, gifted you, positioned you to love the world. So do your work well because it's actually bringing value. That's why you're getting paid. It's because it's bringing value to people. It's helping people. It's serving people. So I want to ask you, what has God called you to do? What's the work? And how does God love the world through the work you do? All day long today, just pay attention today about all the ways you're going to benefit from the work of others as you sit on a pew. As you walk outdoors, as you see houses, as you sit in restaurants, as you sit in chairs, as you use your phone, as you call your kind of friend to wish them happy birthday. Like, all of these things are done because of the work somebody's done to serve the meal, to make the meal, to farm the food, to get it to the table, to clean your table, to actually create technology and engineering and roads and vehicles and transportation and communication and to teach children and to all of the world, these service industries and financial industries and all of it, all over the place, like you're benefiting from the work of people. What does it mean for us to be a people that actually see in our work a way that we're loving our neighbor? To feel like, I can't even love my neighbor because I'm like working. Well, you should love your neighbor, and we'll talk about that. But also, like, learn to receive your work as this opportunity God's given you to love the world through the work you do. And do it well to that end. Pray that God would do it. Find ways to improve your industry, improve your company. If you have no agency in that, then do it well. Just do what God's given you to do well. If you're staying in the home with children, stay in the home and invest in your kids well. Don't do it for your own sake. Do it for the sake of the kids. Give ourselves to people through our work. Then there's also this call to love your neighbor at your work, your coworkers, your customers, your clients, the people. I got a story from a leader in our church, a gospel community leader named Denise. And she sent me this story a couple months ago. And I think it's powerful. I asked her if I could share it. She said I could. And this is what she experienced. Here's what she says. She says, there's a cashier at Walmart who is my favorite. Her name is Charlie, and she always has the warmest smile and the cheeriest countenance. She's an older woman who has clearly worked at Walmart for many years. Whenever she's working, I always choose her line, no matter how long it is. A few Saturdays ago, the line was long, but I stood in it anyway. And when I got to the front, and the woman in front of me was packing up her wallet, I said, it's my favorite cashier. And the woman packing up her wallet looked up and said, oh, me too. I never mind waiting in line to see Charlie. She said Charlie's face beamed. And as she was ringing up my groceries, I asked her about the little angel pin on her lapel. And she said a customer had given it to her years ago. And she had promised to always wear it. You see, she said, I believe in the Lord Jesus. And I believe it's important to represent him in everything I do, everywhere I go. That's a woman who takes that opportunity, even at work, just to say, I get to represent Jesus to everybody. And people feel it. What people experience as they walk through Charlie's line is the love of God through his daughter. We love people. Who do you see? Who do you see there? Who do you see at your work? And then who do you see around our city, especially the poor, the marginalized, and the oppressed? In the city and in the world. And I think in this passage, there's a huge piece of the vulnerability of the man who's hurting on the side of the road. And there are vulnerable people all around us because of ethnic divides, because of ethnic injustice, because of racism, because of gender inequality. There's pain because of poverty. However you think about the solutions and the things that create these types of issues, they're real. And human beings are suffering all around us. Are you paying attention? Do you see them? Do you slow down to learn? Say, what are they feeling? What are they seeing? Do you stop, or do we tend to be a people that say, I just can't handle that. I got to pass by on the other side. Who do you see? Who do you see in your neighborhood? Who do you see in your work? Who do you see in our city and in this world? Let's pay attention. But the next question for you is, how do you feel? Like, how do you feel when you see them? The first two leaders felt superiority. Maybe it's superiority for you. Maybe it's indifference. Maybe it's annoyance. Maybe that person's leechy. Maybe it's the person at work and you're like, they're just really awkward. They're so awkward. Everybody knows they're awkward. We all talk in the break room about how awkward they are. How about don't do that and care about that person? See them, and what does it mean to, instead of feeling annoyance, instead of feeling indifference, instead of feeling superiority, to feel compassion, like the compassion that God has for you, to feel it for that person. How do you feel? So as you think about your neighbors, is there anybody that you feel superiority? Is there anybody you feel annoyed with? Is there anybody you feel indifferent towards? You see them hurting. As you look at your neighborhood, your work, as you look at the world, are there places in your heart that you're just like, that person's in need and they deserve it? Man, that's just not God's heart. It's just not God's heart. How do you feel? What does it mean to feel compassion? The last question I want to ask is, how will you respond? How will you respond? I want you to imagine this man, the Samaritan. He sees the guy on the side of the road, and he's like, man, that guy's hurting. I feel bad for him. Like, what a devastating thing. And I know people are just like passing him by. Like, man, that's super sad. This whole system is messed up. Like, the road's messed up. And, you know, I'm going to pass by, but I'm going to post on Facebook real quick about the injustice of this road. You know, like, I'm going to, like, tell everybody how bad this thing is and do nothing. This is a huge thing in our society. The sense of, we all care about injustice in the world. We all care about the brokenness. We care about it so much that we sit on our couch and like post, like, this is bad. People should do something. And there's still the person right there hurting. Like, what does it mean to be a people that don't just say like, yeah, I feel, but actually move towards people with sacrificial love, that move to towards people saying, what resources do I have? Do I have time? Do I have energy? Do I have love? Do I have care? Do I have money? Do I have food? What do I have to try to meet them in that place? And could I sacrifice my own life and my own attention to myself? Like, you're spending time trying to sustain your life and improve your life. What would it look like to invest some of that same energy to sustain and improve the life of others around you? And it can be a note, it can be a card, it can be a meal, it can be love, it can be attention, it can be treating somebody with dignity just by talking to them and saying, what's your name? Tell me your story. Like, what is it? And what does it mean to actually invest energy with this radical sacrificial love to the people that God's put you around? He loves your neighbor, and he sent you to show them that love. He loves the people at your work, and he loves the people you serve with your work, and he sent you to show them that love. He loves the poor, the marginalized, the oppressed in this city, and he's created us as a people to show them that love. You're like, man, that's good, but overwhelming, isn't it? I'm super overwhelmed. I started getting convicted about 50 opportunities this week. I'm like, I gotta do this. It's overwhelming, so what do we do with that? I think that's the beauty. So we think about, where does this kind of a love come from? The whole passage starts out with this man that's saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do? And he's like, well, I got to love God and love my neighbor. Like, how much do I have to love my neighbor? Like, who's my neighbor? How huge is that? And Jesus is like, it's huge. It is huge. To fulfill this law is overwhelming. If you're doing it on your own, and if you're doing it in order that you could earn something, you will burn yourself out. But that's not the call. What's crazy about the passage is these lines, he sees, he feels compassion, and he went over to him, are the same lines that Jesus is going to pick up in Luke 15, which we looked at 2 weeks ago. That the Father sees his Son a long way off. That the Father feels compassion for his Son, and that the Father runs. That the Father runs to his Son to meet him in that place of need. And what Jesus is saying is, the heart that he's called us to have for people is the heart that God has for you. That Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who sees you. Who sees you in your exhaustion, sees you in your fear, sees you in your pain, sees you in all the ways you don't love your neighbor, and all the ways you don't love him. He sees you in that place of poverty, that place of weakness, that place of like just feeling trapped and enslaved in our sort of like ingrown hearts, and he sees us, and he doesn't say like, well, that person doesn't love people enough. No, he sees us, and he feels compassion for us, and he moved towards us. He came into this world to show us what it means to love God and to love neighbor. He says, my people aren't going to do this perfectly, but it requires perfection to inherit eternal life, so I'll do it for them. Jesus invested his life to love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, to see him, to feel compassion for him or her, and to move towards people with sacrificial love perfectly. And he did it to the point of death, even death on a cross, where on the cross, not only is he showing us what love looks like, but he's actually providing everything we need. He says, this person needs their life to be restored, and I will pay the price, whatever it costs. Whatever it costs, I will pay the price for my son. I will pay the price for my daughter. Whatever is needed to restore their life, I will lay it down. And he did. And he laid down his life on the cross to redeem us, to meet us in that place of need, to provide for us his own righteousness, his own perfection, his own obedience to the law. He says, yeah, you fall short. I accomplished it for you. Well, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Oh, nothing. I've done it all for you, and I'm giving it to you as a gift. Well, what about all the ways I've failed in this? I've paid the penalty for that. I see you. Even I see you a long way off, and I am running to you to bring you into my love. And the call here is to be a people that find freedom and joy and love of God in a way that fuels us out to reflect God's loving heart for our neighbors. It's not a call to love people to earn something and to prove you're good enough. It's the opposite. Because of what God's done for you, because of the Spirit he's given you, he's called us then to be a people that receive his love and reflect his love to our neighbors in this city. Let's pray. Spirit, I want to ask right now that you would do sweet work in our hearts. I want to ask for two things. One, would you help us to see your love? As there's conviction, as there's areas in my own heart where I just feel like, man, I've failed so many times to love my neighbors, to know my neighbors, to care about people, and to say I care, but not move towards people. I just feel my own weakness, my own hypocrisy, my own selfishness. And I imagine people in this room might feel the same. Would you remind everyone in this room that you see them, and that no matter what we feel, what you feel towards us is compassion, and that you move towards us. And so, Spirit, would you even move towards people now, run to them, to remind them of your love, and to fill us up with your Spirit with such power, with such joy, with such freedom, that we would be a people that just are sent out from this place all around the city to love our neighbors in the city, our actual neighbors, our coworkers, the people we serve with our work, people that are in hurting situations all around the city, that we care for them in micro ways and in macro ways and personal ways and systemic ways, that we would just care and love for, have a love for people, not because we're trying to earn anything from you, but because of this freedom and this joy that comes from knowing what you've done for us in Christ. And so, would you fuel us, Spirit of God, to show your love to this world? We pray in Christ's name, amen.